scripture reading this evening comes from Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 22 and reading through verse 32. A subject that perhaps we do not focus on or talk about very much, a rather difficult subject, as a matter of fact, but Jesus makes reference to that unpardonable sin in the latter part of this section, particularly verses 31 and 32, which make up our text. We begin with verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, that is to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." And these two verses constitute the text particularly. "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Dear people of God, has it ever happened to you that you are reading a passage of Scripture which you have probably read a number of times before, undoubtedly, and yet this particular time when you read it, something special seems to sort of jump out at you, something you really didn't get from that passage before or understand that it was saying, or some application that sort of became fresh to your mind in this particular passage? Undoubtedly, you've experienced that. I experience that once in a while. No matter how often you read a particular part of Scripture, perhaps something jumps out at you in a special way. I had something like that happen quite a number of years ago in a church that I was serving. I was preaching in a passage from 1 John chapter 5. And in the context of that passage that I read, though I wasn't preaching on these words were read. There is a sin that leads to death. All wrongdoing is sin. And there is a sin that does not lead to death. Someone in my congregation after the service came up to me and said, "I know you weren't preaching on that verse particularly, but I want to know what that means. There is a sin that leads to death, and there is a sin that does not lead to death." And I said, "I'm not sure. I suspect that that has something to do with the unpardonable sin. But I tell you what I'll do. I'll look it up in the next week or so when I have opportunity to do so, and I'll let you know." So a couple of weeks later, when I had a little bit of spare time, I began to look at that passage, not only that one, but other parts of Scripture that I knew talked specifically about the unpardonable sin, like this one in Matthew chapter 12. And in my extended reading about that subject, I came across something that said there was a former president of one of our Reformed seminaries who thought this subject of the unpardonable sin was so important that a pastor ought to preach on it once every year. And I think I had been in ministry about 2 decades at that time, and I thought to myself, whoa, what a failure I've been. I don't think I've ever preached on that subject, the unpardonable sin, in those 20 plus years of ministry. So I went to work on it. And I'd like to share with you tonight and talk to you tonight about that particular subject as the fruit of the studies that I did on that. I suspect that there are probably 2 kinds of people who ought to hear about this subject. I don't know if it'd be necessary every year, once a year. There'd be a lot of repetition there, perhaps. But 2 kinds of people, and I suppose all of us fall into a greater or lesser degree into each one of those categories. First of all, there are sometimes very, very sincere Christian people who wonder in their minds if they have ever committed that sin which is not pardonable, not forgivable, even unintentionally, and who worry about that and are concerned about that. Well, those kinds of people ought to hear about this because they could be quite assured that if they are concerned about that or they worry about that, that's an evidence in itself that they don't have to worry or be concerned, because I think if they'd committed that sin, they would never worry about it. Someone who's committed the unpardonable sin wouldn't care the least about whether he had committed it or not. On the other hand, there may be people who are on a path of committing that sin or in danger of it, that sin that John calls the sin which leads to death and Matthew talks about not being forgivable. And of course, they're the kind of people that need to be warned about that. So let's see if we can understand what this is and what it really means to commit that sin by trying to find answers to 3 questions tonight. First of all, what is it? How do you define this sin that Jesus talks about here in Matthew 12? Who are those who are in danger of committing it? And why, of all things, is this sin unpardonable, either in this age or in the age to come, as Jesus says in this passage? So our first question is, what is this sin? We try to get some kind of a specific definition of it. We've heard John say it's a sin that leads to death. Other places in the New Testament particularly, it's called a sin or a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as Matthew does in this particular passage. Anyone who sins or blasphemes against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who sins or blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And the moment we read those words, we're tempted to pause and say, wait a minute, I mean, doesn't 1 John 1 say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And didn't the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who we read from earlier, say in his prophecy, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow? And didn't Jesus himself say, anyone who comes to me, I will in no way cast out? I'm sort of paraphrasing, but he said something like that. And still we're talking about a sin that is not pardonable, a sin that is unforgivable, that will never be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. What is that sin? Well, our answer to that question is going to be something like putting a building together or placing a brick upon a brick upon a brick. It's sort of in stages. And the first brick or the first part of that building block is this. It is indeed a sin, a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Very, very clear in Matthew 12. You really can't get around that. But having said that, don't we have to hasten to add, lest we misunderstand what this is, that not every sin against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable? Is it? If that were true, how could any one of us ever have salvation? Who of us haven't, in one way or another, sinned against the Holy Spirit? Do you ever doubt? Even if you don't want to, do you ever doubt? Isn't that a sin against the Holy Spirit who testifies in your heart and in my heart that we are children of God and we have the assurance of salvation? Yeah, but am I really good enough? Well, it's not based on works after all. It's all of grace. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians a little phrase that says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," which implies, I suspect, that the people had been grieving the Spirit somehow. That was a sin, to be sure. But nowhere does Paul say that sin was unforgivable of grieving the Holy Spirit. So the unpardonable sin is a sin against the Holy Spirit. It's blasphemy against the Spirit, but not every sin like that is unforgivable. So what is it? Well, we add another little building block to our definition and we say it is indeed a sin against the Holy Spirit by sinning against our better knowledge. We gather that from some other part of Scripture. Hebrews 10, 26 says something like this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. In other words, it is a sin which we commit when we know that it's a wrong thing to do. But don't we have to add again, just like we did with that first block that we described this sin with, and say, not every sin that we commit when we know that it is wrong is unforgivable. The Scripture would be plainly speaking about that. I can think of several examples. David. Wow, he certainly knew that committing adultery with Bathsheba, as she was bathing on that roof over there and that caught his eye, he had to know that was wrong. He had to know in his heart that it was wrong to send her husband Uriah to the front lines of battle so he would certainly be killed, so he could sort of cover up this whole affair that he had with Bathsheba. And yet, when he repented later on, he was forgiven. Peter in the New Testament, a follower of Jesus, very committed to Jesus, even though he was, as we sometimes call him, impetuous Peter. He opened his mouth before he thought sometimes. But shortly after the Lord, his master, was arrested, he was around a little fireplace warming himself and not sure what was going to happen. And somebody came up to him and said, "Hey, Peter, you're one of those followers of this Jesus, right?" "No, no, no, I don't know the man." Second time, somebody identified him, the same thing. Third time, same thing. "No, I don't even know the guy." Terrible thing for Peter to say. He knew it was wrong to do that. But he went out and wept, and later on, he was forgiven. So again, we have to say, not every sin against the Holy Spirit, when we sin even against our better judgment or our better knowledge about the truth, is unforgivable. It's not to define this sin fully. So again, we say, what is it? It's not just a sin against the Holy Spirit. It is not just sinning against our better knowledge or our better judgment, but it is this: an ongoing, persistent, willful, habitual, continuing to live in sin. It is a willful neglect or blasphemy of the Spirit, living always contrary to the will of God. It involves the kind of person who knows the way of salvation, he's heard and he's tasted of the good word of God, but then though he or she knows better with the head, persistently turns his or her back upon that message. Isn't that relatively clear from what we read in Matthew chapter 12? Jesus had performed all kinds of miracles. He had laid out the way of salvation. He had even cast out demons as well as raised people from the dead. But the Pharisees refused and continued in their unbelief. They accused him of, in fact, in the earlier part of this passage that we read, of casting out demons in the power or in the name of the prince of demons, which was a terrible affront to the Son of God. Openly, defiantly, persistently, they rejected him as the Christ, as the Messiah that was promised throughout the Old Testament, and the salvation which he offered through his sacrifice. They had a knowledge of the truth, but they turned their backs upon all of it. It was in that context that Jesus talked about the unpardonable sin, because they were in danger of committing it. And that thrusts us right into the second question. Who are those who are in a position or in danger of committing that sin? Well, before I answer that, let me say that I believe there are two kinds of people who can never commit it. First of all, those who never heard the gospel. And secondly, people who have truly been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit in that thing we call regeneration. Those who never heard the gospel can't commit this sin because they never had a knowledge of the truth. They've never been exposed to it. And those who have truly been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, who have been regenerated, even though they may commit terrible sins like David and Peter and the like, they cannot commit this sin, it seems to me, because Jesus said about his sheep, those for whom he died, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. John 10:28. Check it out. So who are in danger of committing this sin? Again, people have heard the call of the gospel. They've been confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. They know the way of salvation with their head. They've been privileged like the Pharisees and you and me to know about the truth, but who carelessly and indifferently turn their backs on it all and turn away from it all. They are the kinds of people who are in a position or that are on that path that would ultimately lead to the unpardonable sin. It's not people like David who repented or Peter who repented, but people perhaps more like Esau, though we have to let God be his judge too, who know God's promises and what his word says and what the way of salvation is, but who turn their backs on it, who reject it. And that raises what may seem to some of us as if it's not necessary to ask, but it raises a very burning question, doesn't it, in a practical way? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you tasted of His Word and allowed that Spirit of God to take hold of your whole life and your whole soul, if you will? Has the Holy Spirit become a power, a living power, daily in your life and in mine? Someone might respond by saying, but you know, I always thought that being born again was God's work. I mean, He has to do that. I can't do that myself. That's very true, but we also have to say, you and I are not a stone. We're not a piece of wood. We're not a brick. We are people made in His image with a heart and a mind to think and to feel and to love and to hate. If you have been exposed to all the beautiful truths of God's Word and you do not have His Spirit living in you, is God to blame for that? If you have been indifferent to His call of the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you have turned your back on that call, is God to blame for that? Maybe you've been grieving the Spirit. Has anyone ever asked the Lord for His Spirit in vain? Can even a covenant child say, I have wanted to be a child of God, but God doesn't want me? I don't think so. So, this is what the Bible says about the unpardonable sin. If you willfully harden yourself in sin and in unbelief, if you willfully neglect the Lord's offer of salvation and grace, if you willfully turn your back on what you know to be the truth in terms of eternal life, there can come a time in your life when there no longer is any room for repentance. And that thrusts us right into that third question. Why is this sin unpardonable? Let's make very sure that we understand this. It's not because anyone can commit a sin that is greater than God's grace. You've probably sung that song, Grace That Is Greater Than All My Sin. No one commit a sin that's greater than God's grace. It's not either because any sin is too big for the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross to cover, because the Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, and I take that to mean all kinds of sin. And it's not because repentance comes too late. All I need to do is think about that thief on the cross who said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. No, in reality, this sin is unforgivable because repentance and sorrow for sin never, ever comes at all in this person's life. There never is any sorrow in that person's life that the heart of a holy, perfect God has been offended by our unbelief and sin. The person who willfully and persistently neglects the call of the gospel and tramples underfoot the claims and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rejects the testimony of the Holy Spirit, that's the kind of person who is in danger of committing this sin. Because there can come a time when, as the Bible says elsewhere, God simply gives that person over to a reprobate mind. And if I can picture that in my own mind, and I picture God in the person of His Son, Jesus, it's as if God says, with tears running down His cheeks, okay, okay, have it your way. You don't want to live forever in my heaven? You don't want the blood of Jesus to cover your sins? You don't want to know the joy of being forgiven and being a free child of God with the promise of life everlasting? You don't want that? Okay. Have it your way. Have it your way. That's the sin that ultimately leads to death. Not because it's too big for the Lord to forgive, not because the love of God is not great enough to cover it through the blood of His Son, but because that person has become so hardened in his sin and unbelief that he never seeks forgiveness. He never asks for forgiveness. There's no repentance. The Spirit no longer works in the life of that person simply abandons him or her. That's the sin that leads to death. That's what it's like to be without God in this life and to be without God's forgiving grace. And that is what it is like to be without the love of God forever in that place called hell. I am quite sure that I would be safe in saying that I believe that not a one of us here in this audience this evening has ever committed that sin, though only that person and God would know, I suspect. But it seems to me that a person who has committed that sin would have no interest in being in a place of worship. But I suppose it's possible, or possible, that someone is on that path. You see, that's why the Lord says to his church again and again throughout Scripture and extends that marvelous invitation, especially as we see it in the book of Revelation, that those seven letters to the churches that John wrote, I believe every one of them ends with, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Every time we come together for worship, that Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God in a variety of ways, in a variety of applications, but always urging us to surrender our lives more and more fully to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if today a person says no to that, and tomorrow a person says no to that, and again and again and again that person says no to all of that, then let me sound the warning, that's the path that ultimately leads to the unpardonable sin. To travel that path is to someday become so hardened in sin that it may be forever too late, and finally God says those horrible words, "Okay, you may have it your way." I would hope and pray and trust that such is not the case with you, my friend, but that you have heard, you will hear that call to the gospel, which simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. May every one of us, young and old alike, respond to that call with the Spirit's guidance and power. An old hymn writer of many years ago put that glorious invitation in the words of this hymn when he wrote, "Come to the Savior now. He gently calleth thee. In true repentance bow. Before him bend the knee. He waiteth to bestow salvation, peace, and love. True joy on earth below, a home in heaven above. Come to the Savior now, whate'er your burden be. Hear now his loving call. Cast all your care on me. Come and for every grief in Jesus you will find a sure and safe relief, a loving friend and kind. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray.